Amen. We read in Luke 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And Jesus' answer to that request is what we so commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Surely there's a great danger in utilizing this prayer as mere formula with empty repetition, as I did growing up as a young child. Clearly, a mere repetition of words is not the point nor the intention. So how then do we pray and apply the Lord's Prayer? First of all, the words themselves are good. We continue to use them at the conclusion of our prayer during the morning worship service, but we also need to understand the form and the actual words of the Lord's Prayer as something of a pattern, a structure that indeed teaches us as God's people how to pray. Our catechism gives us an explanation for each petition, each request in the Lord's Prayer, and I find those questions and answers quite helpful. And in that catechism, in our shorter catechism, we read in the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be thy name," we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his glory. Hallowed be your name. In the broadest sense, what Jesus is teaching us about prayer is that the most important thing is God's glory. The first priority, and in that sense, the ultimate priority, is in God's glory. The ultimate objective whenever we pray is that God would enable us to glorify him and that he would dispose everything to his own glory. And we are asking him, petitioning him to do just that. And so we pray, "Hallowed be your name." I expect you know what the word "hallow" means. It means to set apart, to sanctify, to make holy. And so it is that we set apart God's name for particular honor and reverence. His name representing God himself. God is his name. And to speak of God's name is to speak of God. It's not just a reference to himself, as we might use our names for, but when we speak of God's name, we are speaking of God himself. And so to pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that God himself would be hallowed. To God be the glory. In the specific language of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." That's how we begin to pray as Jesus' disciples. And that brings us actually into the whole context of worship. And if you note the points in my own outline that I provided, I'm actually focusing more this afternoon upon worship than specifically or restricted just to prayer. What is true of prayer is in this context very much true of worship, since worship is the fullest expression of our conversation with God. Worship is a meeting with God, a meeting in which God certainly speaks to us, but also one in which we speak to God. In other words, prayer. So this first petition of the Lord's Prayer is the foundation of our worship as well. And in that broader context, the starting point I've chosen is to emphasize that God alone is worthy of our worship. I hope that is obvious to you, but I want to emphasize it today because of the crying need of our day, a day in which worship, and for that matter even just prayer, is often reduced to our own entertainment. It's reduced to an event designed around our own pleasure or enjoyment, and way too often churches of our day design worship to satisfy the needs of those members who are present. And so we measure the experience of worship in terms of our own reactions, even in terms of our own emotions, how I feel, what I like, what makes me most comfortable. And all of that, though not entirely irrelevant, all of that misses the most basic point. when we come to worship God, when we come to pray, in any context, we come to recognize his honor, or in Jesus' words, to hallow his name. And the motivation is derived from his sense of the sense of his worth. That's the root of our English word for worship that we use so frequently. Really, the old word is worth-ship. We ascribe to God his worth. We acknowledge his worth-ship because he is worthy. Worthy are you, Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's the fuller demonstration of this first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Worthy are you, O God, our Father, to whom we are praying. Worthy are you to receive glory. And note the reason why God himself alone is exalted as creator. What gives us the right foundation for our worship is to recognize that distinction between the creature and the creator. And the creature worships the creator. That's the definition of how things are to be. The creature ascribes glory and honor to the creator. And that's why it's easy to understand that the essence of idolatry is to worship the creature rather than the creator. We read of man's sinful idolatry in Romans 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. That's idolatry, the creature, exchanging the glory of the immortal God, the immortal creator, for other creatures. True worship means you never do such a thing. You never exchange God's glory for the supposed glory of any creature he's made. God alone is creator and therefore worthy of our worship. Hallowed be thy name, your name. That worship might be best summarized by the words of Romans 11, what it means to worship God. It's the heart of true biblical religion. It's the essence of all Christian faith and worship. And it's what we mean in fullness when we say, hallowed be your name in Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? For who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. God himself alone is exalted as the creator. A second way in which we understand God alone is worthy of our worship is to say that he himself, God himself alone, is perfectly holy. We acknowledge the holiness of God's name, hallowed be your name, because we acknowledge that God himself is holy. And worship is our expression of that holiness. Ascribing or crediting or acknowledging or proclaiming that holiness that is his. We see many examples in Scripture, perhaps one of the best in Psalm 99, verse 1, we read, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth quake. The earth is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Now, I emphasize all of that in the context of this first petition of the Lord's Prayer to emphasize the desperate need of our day to rightly understand the nature of worship. It doesn't solve all the problems regarding worship in our day or answer all the questions God's people might have, but you won't solve those problems or answer those questions until you have this settled in your heart first, that God alone is worthy of our worship. And the very essence of that worship, the very essence of all that we pray, the very essence of these requests in the Lord's Prayer that we will study in the weeks to come, is that God alone is worthy of our worship. And that awareness, even as we sang just a few minutes ago of holy, 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 that awareness also puts us in the right frame of mind, which is humility. That overwhelming sense of God's holiness gives us, or should give to us, the sense of a broken and contrite heart as we consider our own sinfulness and lack of glory. And so the application of the emphasis upon God's glory is really to let us consider our own lowliness. And those two things are connected by the prophet Isaiah when he declares in Isaiah 57:15, "Thus says the Holy One, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite." So a recognition that God alone is worthy of our worship humbles us as his people. And when we are humbled, then we are the most ready and most prepared to ascribe his glory to him. Indeed, only when we are humbled are we prepared to ascribe glory alone to him. Hallowed be your name. God, who is holy, dwells in the high and holy place of heaven. And he dwells in the one who is contrite, broken, and contrite in spirit. As David prayed in Psalm 51, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Hallowed be your name. All of this is included in that first petition, that first request. God alone is worthy of our worship, and we come to him for the very purpose of ascribing glory to him. Which brings me to my second point. God alone must be the recipient of our worship. Again, I'm expressing a very important lesson about worship in simple terms. God alone is the recipient. He is the audience, and we as the worshipers are the performers, if you will. 1 Corinthians 16, David is offering his praise to God on the occasion of the Ark of the Covenant being returned to the worship of God's people in Jerusalem. The Ark in the Old Covenant represented the presence of God among his people, and that's the reason for this sacrifice of praise. And note in 1 Corinthians 16 how thoroughly the attention is given to God and to the glory of his name. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 16:8. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." The point of that is that the honor and exalted glory of God's name is to be the subject and the content of our worship. That song of praise continues, verse 23, 1 Chronicles 16. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. That's our worship. That's our prayer. In other words, hallowed be your name. That's how our prayers begin. That's the foundation upon which all our requests will follow. That's what God saved us to do, above all else, to be his worshipers. Save us, O God of our salvation, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. That's what we seek to do even this afternoon. That's why we assemble ourselves together every Lord's Day, every morning and afternoon. That's our calling as worshipers. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So God is the subject of our worship. God is the content of our worship. And the honor and exalted glory of God's name must be the context, which is to say, the chief attitude of God's people must be reverence. The chief motivation of our worship and our prayer has to be reverence. And that's the context of this prayer. Hallowed be your name. The context is not informality. It's not familiarity or comfortability. And it doesn't have anything to do with our own preferences and desires. It means we come into his presence with fear and trembling. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, with reverence and godly fear. Let us offer to God acceptable worship, as I read at the beginning of this service, with reverence and godly fear, sometimes translated with awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the context of our prayer, reverence and awe, godly fear, to define the personality of our worship above all else when we pray. When we come together for worship, we begin with a preoccupation with the exalted glory of God's name. Hallowed be your name. We're not here to make ourselves comfortable. It's not designed to meet the needs of those we might identify as seekers. The chief fulfillment of our prayers is not our own desires. The exalted glory of God stands out. We offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, exalted over the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Over and over we read those sorts of words in the Psalms. We worship at the footstool of God with fear and godly, with reverence and godly fear. We worship at the footstool of God because he alone is worthy of our praise. We worship at the footstool of God with the honor and exalted glory of his name, first and foremost in our hearts and mind. Worship's not a time so much to look at each other. It's not a time to look at the preacher or the pastor. It's a time to look at God. We stir one another on to love and good works as we stir one another on to contemplate the exalted glory of God's name. And so when we pray together, when we gather even to worship, we begin with that first petition. Hallowed be your name. We join our voices together. We unite our hearts and we ascribe glory to God, because he is worship. He is worthy. With one voice, we offer to God our adoration. We add our voices together as a congregation, as priests offering our sacrifices to God as we pray to him. With one point added to all that, we ought, in as we seek to worship God in a way that meets his approval, in a way that pleases him. The pleasure and approval of God is the goal of our worship. And so if we would earnestly pray, "Hallowed be your name," if you would sincerely wish for God's name and God's glory to be exalted when you pray, when you worship, the obvious implication that you offer the sacrifices of worship that he himself has prescribed. If your goal in hallowing, glorifying, honoring his name, if your goal is to seek his glory, then the necessary object of that is to offer the sacrifices that please him. There's such a danger in our hearts to offer sacrifices of worship, even, that seem agreeable to us. Things which we like the most. There's a danger in doing what Paul describes in Colossians as will worship or self-defined worship. Too often that happens today, all the time. Churches introducing into their services of worship all sorts of elements and things that have nothing to do with what God has prescribed. The principle is clearly defined for us in the Old Covenant. People of Israel were told this in Deuteronomy 12. "These are the statutes and rules you shall be careful to do in the land the Lord your God of your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, burn their Asherim with fire. You shall chop down with carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way." And then he goes on, Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there." You'll choose the place, you'll identify the place God has chosen. "There you shall go. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herd and your flock. There you shall eat before the Lord your God. There you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then go to the place the Lord will choose to make his name there. Bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, and contribution that you present, and your finest vow offerings you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters, male servants and female servants, your daughters, your male servants, female servants, your Levite who is within your town, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place you see, but at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. And there you shall offer your burnt offerings. There you shall do all I am commanding you." Again, the emphasis is that you do what God has prescribed. You go to the place he has chosen. You offer the sacrifices he has identified. You don't worship according to the practices and traditions of the world. You offer to God those sacrifices which he has commanded, and only them. Do not add or subtract from that list and instructions which God has given. The end of that same chapter, Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. "Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it might go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same?' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing the Lord hates they have done for their gods. They even burn their sons and daughters in fire to their gods. Everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. All of that is included in this great petition and its context, this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. And so we follow God's regulations for our worship, not because we think so-called traditional worship is better, but because we wish in every earnest and honest way to hallow, to honor God's name. And we offer the sacrifices of worship with fear and trembling, with reverence and awe, because that's what God calls us to do. Hallowed be your name. There's such a clamor today to add to worship, a clamor for excitement, a clamor to provide what people are asking for, to make an experience of worship even more visual, more comfortable, more conducive to our desires. But those things don't address the main priority. The first priority is so clearly stated in this form of prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. The first petition, our highest priority, the desire and the prayer for God to glorify His own name, for God to enable us to do the very same thing. So when you pray, every time, when you gather together to worship God, begin in the manner defined by these words, not necessarily the formula, though the formula is certainly good, but begin in this manner as you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to have this priority, that in every way, as the first priority, as that of greatest importance, that we would seek your glory and honor. Help us to learn how to pray in that way. Help us, O Father, as we worship, to desire that which is honoring to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.